reading from Acts chapter 17, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Imagine that. Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's June 5th, 2015, and almost starting right up where we left off last week. Mm-hmm. Paul, not because of happenstance, but because of God's providence and divine orchestration, he finds himself in another synagogue.
Yeah, well, God commanded Paul. He said, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, and used Paul. Now, what's really interesting is that if you think about Paul's background, what does it say in Philippians? It says that he's Pharisee of the Pharisees. Tribe of Benjamin, is for zeal, you know, knowing the scriptures, all those things. Paul was faultless. Paul was a man who could wield the Old Testament scriptures. And so for Paul to be sent to the Jews first, it was a people that Paul could speak to, because what happens early on in Acts is Paul's lowered out of the city and he disappears from the narrative in Acts for about 2 years. And most scholars believe that he probably went home, and what he did was is sat and plied the message of Christ, who Christ is, up and against the Old Testament. Because when we go through Paul's letters and the letters he would write to the churches, we find these deep connections to Old Testament ideas. You know, Paul says in Philippians, he who began a good work in you, which is tying what's being spoken to the church in Philippi all the way back to Genesis, because God began a good work in you in Genesis, a good work in this world, and he'll carry it on to completion, which is revelation. In that sentence, Paul is taking the beginning of Scripture and the culmination, the end of Scripture, and tying them together in this person, Jesus Christ. And so Paul went back probably for 2 years and just plied himself to the Scriptures. And so when he came back, I believe that he could probably argue for Christ and him crucified with the Jews in a way that they probably were never equipped to understand. Mm-hmm. He could help them to see things that they didn't know. He could probably come and help to show them Isaiah 53 and Micah and all those passages that would show that there is this thing to come. There's a person to come out of Egypt and send him back to all these things and be able to say, this is Jesus. Did you see Jesus? Let me show you Jesus again. There's Jesus again. And being able to continually do that. And I got to think that, you know, as that was happening, the same thing that happened to Paul, where the scales fell off his eyes. They probably fell off the eyes of many Jewish brethren who were like, whoa, and they became believers in the Lord Jesus.
Hey, a little back step for somebody maybe unfamiliar with our topics on Friday for the last 72 weeks.
Unclear on this.
So he has Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, ahead of the class as far as Jewish scholars, is persecuting the Christians, I mean, is out to get them all, has a Damascus Road experience, comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ in an upfront personal way, and then starts serving. When did that two-year departure where he studied in the desert, or when did that
come? Well, he went back. They say he went back home and he studied, so he went back up to Tarshish.
So right away?
Yeah. Well, at the end of Acts chapter nine, because it says that he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists in verse 29 of 9, but they were seeking to kill him, and the brothers learned of this. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so Paul was sent off. He was sent home.
Okay.
That's the last time we hear about Paul until later on when he's he's together with Barnabas, and they're starting to go out on their first missionary journey. So they believe it was roughly about 2 years, and they date that based on the letters, some of the events that happened in the letters. But here, you know, Paul goes to the Jews, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. So he winds up in the Jewish synagogue. And I have to believe that just because of the esteem of who Paul was, and I think that probably some of these synagogues, now we don't know this for sure exactly, but some of these synagogues knew who Paul was. We have places in the book of Acts where when they're in the synagogues, they're asked to share a word. And so I don't think you just let anybody share, as a pastor, I don't just let anybody share a word unless I know who they are, or I have some ideas on who they are. And so I think people had an idea who Paul was. So Paul begins to share, and it says, now these Jews, the scripture is almost pointing at these Jews of this synagogue that Paul went to, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, if we remember Thessalonica, that's what happens in the beginning of chapter 17. And those were the Jews who were of the rabble. They stirred up trouble. They started all kinds of arguments, and they got a crowd against Paul. Paul had to take refuge in the house of Jason. I let him stay the night. It was okay. He's a good man.
Yeah, where is that verse? Last week I was thinking I wanted to say that let's not apply everything biblically, because then we should all go to your house and trash it. But
yeah,
I was looking for it this morning.
And so unlike the Jews at Thessalonica, who immediately were offended by the scripture, by the way, the Bible tells us that there are those who will be offended by the scripture. They'll find it offensive. offensive, and those are the ones who will think it's foolishness as they are perishing. But these Jews, now that Paul meets in Berea, these are more noble. And why are they more noble? Well, we just read the Scripture. Because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So what makes these Jews in Berea more noble is the fact that they study the Scripture. Paul comes and Paul begins to preach to them. And they come up and they go, we want to check this out. We want to make sure what you're saying is true. So they take the message that Paul is giving them, and this is the reason why I preface it by saying that Paul had spent this 2 years where he plied the message of Jesus back into the Old Testament, because we have to remember at this point in Acts, there is no New Testament. There is no Gospels. There are no any of these things. Most of this is largely just an oral tradition right now. These stories are being told. And then through the missionaries who are going out, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and then the apostles and those people who become followers along the way who carry this message of Jesus Christ. And so right now there's no New Testament, so the Bereans ply Paul's message back to the Old Testament. They do exactly what Paul did. They begin to go, okay, wait a second, let me hear about this. Okay, now let me begin to go back and study the Scriptures. I love it. Look at, I think I referenced this last week, that Alistair Begg says all the time. He laughs and he says, make sure you have your Bibles open because I want you to see that I'm not making it up. And it's true. If you don't have your Bible open, if you're not surveying your Scripture, then people can say anything to you. Now, you have to trust and hope that the person who's saying these things, who's preaching God's Word to you, is preaching God's Word. But I'm going to tell you that that isn't always so. Unfortunately, there are some places where God's Word is not being preached, not in the fullness, the full counsel of God, as Paul would tell us.
Or they're preaching it with a bias or an agenda.
Sure. Sure, and let's be honest. Every single one of us have an agenda. Look, and when I preach God's Word, I have an agenda. My agenda is that you would know the depth of who God is through His Word, and that would drive you out in a way that you would share the gospel. My leaning is always towards who are you in Christ, and then how does that affect what you do? I think we talked about it on Wednesday. How does the doctrine piece that I'm going to teach you on a Sunday morning drive you to do something so that you don't waste your life? So every one of us has a bias. We all have a bias. Some of it is based on our brokenness, so the ways we've been hurt. Some people, you know, unfortunately cannot fathom a God who is angry or who has wrath because they've experienced a great and damaging wrath in their life at the hands of people. And there are some people who felt so unloved that when they meet Jesus and they find out that God is love, that's all they can see because it's what they so need. And so here, they go back and they study the Scriptures, which is what we ought to do. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then His Word is not optional. We talked about that last week, that He commands us to get in His Word. And so we need to be in His Word. We need to be reading it daily, many times a day. We need to be meditating on it. We need to be reading it because it is a form of a way that we preach the gospel to ourselves, as the Apostle Paul would say. And so they receive the word with all eagerness. Do you receive the word with eagerness? Do you receive God's word in such a way that it creates a growing excitement in you? I don't mean just in the passages like God has a wonderful plan for you and Jesus loves you, those kinds of passages. I mean, do you have an eagerness even in the tough passages? And the eagerness comes from the fact that you desire to be changed by God. And so there's an eagerness even in the tough places to lean in because your hope, your assumption, because of your faith, is that God is going to change you, which He will. He promises to do it in His Scripture. And so you have to sometimes get in the hard places in Scripture with an eagerness in knowing, God, you're going to change me through this, through the reading of this. I read Scripture sometimes and I weep. I close it. I can only read a few verses and I close and I have tears in my eyes because I know that God wants to work on me in a place where that Scripture is being read out of.
And I think you're also entering the Scriptures, and this would be a twofold thing, with an expectation. Like when you go to church, is there an expectation that you're going to hear from God through the preaching and the dividing of His Word?
Right.
Are you sleeping properly the night before so you can be rested, so you can be attentive to receive the Word? And it's the same when you read the Scriptures yourself. I tend to almost always say, Holy Spirit, enlighten my mind, help me glean truth, help me understand this. So I come to the Word expecting God to reveal truth to me as I read it.
Yeah, sometimes it's fascinating to me. It's just a personal practice, but I do much of the same kind of thing. you know, I always pray 1 Corinthians 2:4 that I wouldn't come with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And then I pray, God, however you want to change me through this message. And there's been often times where I walk away from the pulpit and I feel like, gosh, I don't know who heard that message. I don't know who got changed by that message. I don't know how they got changed, but I did. And it was funny because I was the one preaching. So I'm like, you know, I get mad at the preacher, but he's me. Yeah. You know, I mean, so they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. Again, do you get into God's word every day? Do you read God's word every day? Are you challenged by God's word every day? Do you make it? Look at every single one of us have something that we do every day. We have some sort of thing that is on our calendar every single day that we do. Some of you go out and you go for a run. Some of you watch a certain TV show. Some of you read the paper. Some of you make coffee. Some of you do all that. Is God's word on your calendar, a part of your life in the same way that those other things are? Because I could just be honest with you. I can go downstairs and make coffee like that, but it takes a little more to get the Bible out and open it up and get into God's Word. And today we really don't have that many excuses. I mean, my kids every morning, you know, even the ones who can't read, we open up a piece of Scripture in Bible Gateway and hit the talk button, and it reads the Scripture to you. It's not even that we have the Bible on tape or CD anymore. You can access it on your computer, and it'll read the whole Bible to you. And so, you know, there are more than enough ways now that we can really engage and get into God's Word. So, and we can do that daily because, look at you, just as you need to eat every day, just as you need to have lunch and breakfast and dinner, and just as you do that, I'm going to tell you what, I don't think that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I think that the Bible is. I think that your feeding on God's Word is, because that's the thing that's going to bring your compass back to true north, back to where you need to be, to undo the things that were done to you the day before.
Is there more meaning behind that word, examine the Scriptures?
Oh, I think they just dug into it. I think they dug into it in such a way where it would probably maybe even put some of our Bible studies to shame.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I think they all got around and they were like, okay, what does this mean? And he said this. Oh, yeah, don't forget he said that. And, let's look at that. Go to Genesis and Leviticus.
Cross-check this.
Yeah, I think they really applied what Paul said to the Bible in such a way that they checked off every jot and tittle. Look at this isn't, Mark, you and I saying, gosh darn it, those Bereans are really great people. Mm. This is God's Word saying that.
Yeah, yeah.
And so God's Word, sharper than a double-edged sword, God's Word, which is perfect, true, inspired, infallible, it's telling us. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit of God telling us these Bereans were more noble. And so all of us then ought to aspire to some of the characteristics or all of the characteristics of these Bereans. And so they examine the Scriptures daily to see if the things were so. Look, they just didn't take truth as truth would be given to them. They sought truth in truth, the truth of God's Word. They sought God as the ultimate measure of truth and laid everything up against that and said, okay, does it match up against what God said? Does it match up against who God is? Does it match up against the goodness of God and what God has for me and what God desires for me? I mean, but they did that. And listen, if they did that with Paul's message, I just want to be honest with you. I have a feeling they did it in a lot of other places in their life, probably all the places in their lives. And so many of them, therefore, believed. Why'd they believe? Because they went and they sought God. They sought God. Now, look, they didn't believe because they did a great Bible study. They didn't believe because they were more noble. They didn't believe because they believed because they trusted God and sought God with their whole hearts. They laid everything before Him and said, God, we're not sure what you're doing here, but we're going to trust you. And God said, if you're going to trust me with a little bit, I'm going to give you more. And so they believed with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So there were, again, the Bible now is showing us, again, men and women believing. They're putting them on the same plane here, a very hierarchical, patriarchal culture here, a very man-centered, man-focused culture here. It's exalting women in the Bible because God sees men and women as the same.
And it was the Jew and the non-Jew.
Right, the Jew and the non-Jew. In fact, that verse is absolutely powerful. I mean, we want to talk about racial reconciliation. We want to talk about how we see our brothers and sisters and of different color the same, our brothers and sisters of different ethnicities the same. The Bible sees it right here in one verse. They believed. And by the way, there were men and there were women and there were people of high standing and people of low standing. There was all kinds of people right here. And they all believed. Because you know what? It didn't really matter if there was Greek or if there was Jew or if there was men or there was women or high standing or low standing, all that mattered is they believed. All that mattered was Jesus Christ. That's what matters most about you. What matters most about a man or a woman, A.W. Tozer says, is what they believe about God. Because God defines who you are. Many of us have spent far too much time allowing the world to define who we are, to get our identity from the world, when our identity should come from God, who we are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians we're clothed in him, that when he appears in glory, we appear with him, and when God looks down, he sees him, not us. And therefore, there's where our identity lies. It says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica, and I remember them, they're the rabble-rousers, the troublemakers, they're the guys who have got it out for Paul and got it out for Silas and Timothy. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul and Berea. Now, listen to me. Does Paul alone make the Jews in Thessalonica mad? No. It doesn't say, and the Jews in Thessalonica, not liking Paul because his hair was short, not liking Paul because he wore his cloak to the side, not liking Paul because he didn't make enough money, because he was from Tarsus, the wrong side of town, who knows? The Bible doesn't say any of that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says they because they proclaimed the word of God. Because whenever you start to proclaim the word of God, whenever you start to share the word of God, things get a little hairy. Because, listen, when you do that, you have an enemy, a very real enemy, who goes, wait, what? What's he doing? Who does he think he is? This is a fallen world. You will not preach the gospel in my fallen world. And you say, oh, I'm sorry, but I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. I came with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And by the way, why don't you bring it? Because my God, he has a power that demolishes every thought that's brought up against the knowledge of him. Demolishes strongholds, blows them up. He's an expert in it. Bring it. And that's what happens. It's the proclamation of the gospel that rises the enemies to the forefront and rises them here. They hear the gospels being proclaimed. Nonetheless, people being saved. And so they come, and it says they came to agitating and stirring up the crowds. Because what does the enemy always do? Agitates and stirs up the crowds. I'm going to tell you what, I've never seen crowds get agitated or stirred up like when you start talking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. When you start proclaiming the gospel. By the way, in the same way as I've seen people be agitated and stirred up negatively when they hear the gospel, non-believers, there is nothing that agitates in a spiritual, righteous kind of way and stirs up the believers when you preach the gospel. I mean, you got people start saying, amen, brother, amen, when you start preaching the gospel, because that stirs them up too. It stirs up their faith, stirs up the unbelief of the unbeliever. And it says, agitated and stirred up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. Look, this is something else about the Bereans. They cared for Paul and they loved Paul. Number one, they sent him off. They said, look, there's danger, brother. I got to think too. I have to think that they would have loved to have had Paul stay. I mean, obviously, they enjoyed his company. They loved his teaching. They loved what he drove them to do, which was to study the Bible more, to seek God and his word even more tenaciously. So I got to think they'd be like, gosh, we'd really like to have him around. I mean, we were just getting started. And they sent him off. Now, what's interesting is if we look at Acts chapter 20, we find out that the Bereans were part of his life going forward. It says in Acts chapter 20, we'll start in verse 3. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. Sopater, a Berean, the son of Phyrus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Archippus and Secundus, and Gaius and of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians. So there was the faithfulness of the Bereans going forward. And by the way, when we read in Acts chapter 20, the faithfulness of the Bereans is that Berean, Sopater, joins Paul in the midst of persecution. He goes with him. And he goes with him. Look, you don't go with somebody unless you are befriended them and love them and care about them in a deep kind of way. You don't lay yourself out there. That's why I tell people that you look at you can preach the gospel. There's two ways to preach the gospel. You can preach the gospel as kind of an exercise of your faith, where you're like, okay, now I'm going to do 10 repetitions of the gospel, and I'm going to go out and find some people to do it, and if they don't hear it, then I don't know. There's one way to do it. That's that way, where you kind of flex your muscles and go, look at what a Christian I am. I can share the gospel. And then there's another way I think you share the gospel, where you go out and you have such a deep love for people that when you see them, you see that they're perishing. You see the foolishness of their ways. You see how their lives are not producing fruit. You see what they're missing, the peace that transcends all peace, the righteousness. You see them as people who could become part of that inheritance of God, that the children of God who get to call him Abba Father. You see that in people, and it drives you in a powerful, loving way to share the gospel. It's not simply like flexing your muscles like, I'm just here to share the gospel because that's what Christians do. Instead, it's, I'm here to share the gospel because you are perishing, and I cannot stand the thought of it. You know, it's sort of like, it's really funny. One of the best places I've found to share the gospel is at funerals. Because when you go to a funeral, everybody is contemplating the end. Everybody everybody who's attending is a beloved friend, family member, father, mother, sister, brother, whatever, of the person who's passed away. And they're feeling the gaping kind of hole in their life from this person missing. And they're starting to ask themselves the question, is there more? Isn't there more? And I found so many times at funerals, it's such a rich place to be able to say, you know what, you have got a huge hole where that person's missing, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a bigger hole. And that bigger hole is where you're missing Christ. And so, brother, I just want to share that because I don't want you to be in that casket and not know where you're going. You to be in that casket and you're not going anywhere but just into the ground. A friend of mine who's, it's kind of funny because he's a lot more abrasive than I am. Which some people would say, wow, really? But when he does funerals, he tells people, he says, if you're not a, he says, you don't want to be in the casket, and the last chance you get to see Christians is now. He did a funeral actually for somebody who was a non-believer, and he said that. He said, the last chance Charlie has to see Christians is right now. And just the weight and the measure of that we believe as Christians that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from Jesus, that there is a place of eternal torment that he himself spoke about more than anything else as a destination for people who don't accept and believe. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about that, when I lay that in the front of my mind, when I think about that, it drives me to want to share the gospel with people, not out of my Christian obligation, but out of a deep sense of love. And it was for love that God sent his son into the world. And he came to what? Seek and save the lost. He didn't do it as an exercise of theological faith. He did it out of a deep sense of love for the creation. Creator came and put flesh on in the likeness of sinful flesh and endured many trials, endured more than you and I will ever be called to endure, and emptied himself of everything for you in love. And so my question is always, do we share the gospel in that way?
Kind of an incredible concept that this almighty, sovereign, loving God, full of grace and truth, desires a relationship with us, wants to pursue us, has in fact pursued us through his very own flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, came to redeem us, came to pave a future for us, desires to work in and through us even now. And if that's a concept you've never heard about or don't understand, there are some great folks. It's a free call, and they'd love to hear from you. And you can ask them any question about the Christian faith or how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or what does it mean to be a Christian. Call them at 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. And then be sure to find a good Bible-believing church this Sunday and worship with other like-minded believers. Be fed on the Word. Be encouraged by the message. And just fellowship and know that God has you there because he loves you and cares for you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.